I am glad to be here and be part of our service today here this summer for Janet and I, my beautiful wife Janet, on this Sunday. I enjoy the privilege of being married to her for 57 years. And so I was as young as Aaron when I got married. See, would you have looked forward to Aaron? It's just all right. You just keep going, boy. And so it's been a summer of weddings for us, though. We had three grandchildren get married this summer. In the middle of June, we drove to Ohio to watch our granddaughter get married, participate in that. The first day of July, we drove to Arkansas, and we saw our grandson get married, who just is a recent graduate of Ozark Bible College and is preaching for the first time at Sheldon Church of Christ in Sheldon, Missouri. So that's pretty interesting, and that's pretty good. So, but his wedding, and as many of you know, just last week, and Emma got married, and a lot of you were there. Besides our three grandchildren, we had two weddings from the church, and that we participated in. And just yesterday, I completed a wedding in Chippewa Falls for some friends that I became acquainted with and had the privilege of performing their wedding. And so I ask myself, as I did the wedding yesterday, and I think about all these young people getting married, what's an old guy like me, nearer to 80 than I am 70, have to say to all these young folks getting married? And I contemplated that, and I came back to something that had become part of my life almost 20 years ago when I became a chaplain and started working part-time and then became a full-time chaplain with hospice. I was given a book called Four Things That Matter Most as a help to understand and then to minister to people going through needs and concerns and changes and crises in their life. And as I read that and see how we can address that in those type of situations, the truth is, it doesn't matter how young or old you are. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. These are the four things that matter most at any stage, in any circumstance in life. So I used a bit of it yesterday in talking to this young couple that got married. And I'm using it today because it really is foundational for our living. And here are the four things. The four things that matter most, and they're based, and we thread them through scripture. First of all, so I'll talk to Aaron because you're a newly married person. Are you married a year yet? A year and a half. Wow. You're okay. Is there somebody married younger than that here? Okay, you are. Okay. Well, congratulations. So to both of you and to all the rest, one of the things that matter most is to say, I love you. To say, I love you, and to show, I love you. How important love is. And it's not like this older couple, this pioneer couple that helped settle the land, and they cleared the trees, and removed the rocks, and they plowed the ground, and they milked the cows, and they raised their children, and just from morning till night, to sun up to sundown, just with tasks to do and chores to do. And finally, the kids were raised and gone, and they've had good crops and everything, but they've spent years together doing that, but they weren't very emotional. They really didn't say much of how they appreciated each other. And one night, as they were sitting by the fire, and Abe looked over his wife, Lizzie, and there she was rocking in a rocking chair and crocheting. And he thought about all the years that they spent working together and settling their family and raising their family and experiencing life together. And he just, a sense of pride welled up in him, a sense of emotion that he really hadn't felt much because they hadn't really thought about it a lot. And he knew he had to say something to her, and he didn't exactly know what, but he wanted to say, so he came out and said to her, turned to her and said, "Lizzie, I'm proud of you." And she just kept rocking in her chair. And without looking up, she says, "Abe, I'm tired of you too." How do we keep from getting tired with one another, keep from non-appreciating one another? It's to find ways to say and to do, "I love you." Not only in our marriages, but in our families, with our children, with our grandchildren, in the churches that we serve, in the churches that we're a part of, and in the community we live. We need to say and show one another. Now, what does it mean to say, "I love you"? 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 gives a description of love. It says, "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, nor does it boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking, nor is it easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Love never fails." These are the attributes of love that the scriptures define to help us to have, but they are focused on one thing. If you notice through it, it's focused on not the one that expressing love, but the one who is giving love. It's not on what we get, it's on what we give. Yesterday at the wedding, I said to this couple, not only are you giving of yourself to one another, you're giving of, O-F-F capital, of yourself. Because there are times that love requires that we set aside our own interests, our own ambitions, our own goals, and seek for the good of the other. That's agape love. Agape love that Jesus asks us to have is a love that looks to the concerns for the other and works to fulfill those. And as we working to fulfill those and giving of ourselves to others, we find our own self maturing and developing and growing. And Jesus reminds us of loving in Matthew and Luke. In Mark and Luke, it gives us, when he was confronted by others, he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love." Love is the greatest commandment. And he defines the love. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength." And then he said, in the second, like unto the first, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He didn't change words. He says agape love. Love others as you need to. Now, sometimes our definition of love is, oftentimes we see John 3:16. If you're watching a game, sometimes you see the placard, John 3:16. And the definition of love, and as you see this, what do you think of? John 3:16. God's love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so is our job then is to declare the love of God and give the scripture so people can see the scripture and open their Bible and read their Bible and say, "Oh yeah, that's what love is." God's love for us is our responsibility more than just declaring love and just saying, "I love you," but to demonstrate love and show love. So how do you demonstrate John 3:16? How can we demonstrate that? The Bible gives us the answer. Just put a 1 in front of that. What do you come up with? 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 gives us the declaration and what God has done to show his love to us. 1 John 3:16 tells us how we can demonstrate that and how we can do that in our life. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open to it, 1 John 3:16 says, we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? It says, here's the demonstration of love. We know what love is, that Jesus came and he laid down his life for us. But it doesn't stop there. There's an and. And it says, and we ought to lay down our life for others. The example of loving others is that agape love, that sometimes we give of ourselves and we give of ourselves as we love others and as we care for others. John 13, 33 and 34 says, a new command I give to you. These are Jesus' words. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this and through this, all people will know that you're my disciples. So I want us to understand that it's not just saying I love you. We don't get by with just saying to our spouse and saying to our children and saying to our neighbor and saying to our world, I love you, I really love you. There has to be a demonstration. It has to be seen, not just heard. It has to be seen. And so first thing is that we need to say and we need to show I love you. The second is forgiveness, which to me is a demonstration and expression of the love. Not just receiving forgiveness, but giving forgiveness. And I think with the cross, and I brought this cross, and I walked in the door and somebody said, well, we have our own cross. Well, yeah, but then I have to go over there. So I put the cross here. I want us to see that the cross is more than one-dimensional. It's not just God's love for me. It is that. We never lose sight of that. It is. You do John 3:16. God so loved the world. Not the world just generically, but the world personally and specifically. So you can put your name. God so loved Jim. God so loved Janet. God so loved Ed. God so loved each of us that he gave his only son for us. God gives his love from heaven through Jesus coming to earth, dying on the cross, and as we come to the cross, we receive God's love coming down. As we come to the cross and accept Jesus' death as our death, and as for our forgiveness of sins, as the song said earlier, please, Lord, hear me. Please forgive me. As we do that, we receive the God, love of God. We receive the forgiveness that he gives to us. But it's not, while Jesus is our personal Savior, Jesus just isn't a private Savior. Jesus needs to be personal to each of us. But we recognize that Jesus' love comes down and it goes out and it comes to others as well, to each of us. That's why we gather as believers. We gather singularly because we love Jesus and Jesus become part of our life. But we also gather collectively. And I've heard of a close-knit family as we prayed that you've given this body of believers a family, and that's how we feel at Sheldon, the Church of Christ, that it's a family. It's as we are connected together that God's love comes and it goes out to others too. And therefore we can come together as believers. But there's another dimension. You know, the Jump River, you live by the Jump River. You live a lot, I mean, church is a lot closer. We're about the same distance to Jump River from where we live. Jump River goes by the name of, you know, of how it jumps and how it flows and how shallow. You know, there was a time, 3 weeks ago, you could walk halfway through the Jump River, at least where we lived. There was as much gravel showing as water as how down the river was. But the rains came. They flowed, and it raised again, and there was a much greater flow. And I picture that as the flow of forgiveness, that God's forgiveness comes to us individually, and God's forgiveness goes out to others as they accept Jesus and we gather together. But forgiveness has to come up as well and out to others. As we receive forgiveness, Jesus asks us to give it ourselves. The Lord's Prayer. You say the Lord's Prayer, there's the phrase in us of Father, please forgive us. Forgive me as I forgive others, as we forgive others. It's not just a personal request for God, please keep forgiving us, but it's also a request, God, help me and help us that we can forgive others. As you forgive me, Father, and I receive forgiveness, as we all receive forgiveness, there should be a commitment and a desire that we are willing to forgive others as well. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 31 and 32, has these words. And the whole fourth and fifth chapter of Ephesians talks about and teaches about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to accept Jesus as our Savior. There is to be action coming from our life. Well, we give up and we stop doing some things, but that's not the end of it. It also says, and this is what you replace it with. This is how you live. And so it says, as it talks about forgiveness, it says in verses 31 and 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind. I mean, it says, this verse says, okay, don't be bitter. Don't get angry. Get rid of that. Don't start lying about people because of what they've done to you or the injury they give. Don't let that bitterness turn to rage or anger. It says, stop acting like that. You ought to be different. You need to stop when you're injured. You need to stop when some conflict. You need to stop responding in bitterness and rage and anger and slander. But it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus' death on the cross and the forgiveness he gives is a fragrant offering to God. And the question I have, as we receive forgiveness, how good are we allowing forgiveness to flow back up and out into our world? Is it a fragrant offering to God as we respond in love and compassion and forgiveness to others? I've had experiences of working with people on their deathbed. As in one instance, a gal that was special to me, she was part of the church I was ministering at, as well as there was a history with our family and her family. And she had her firstborn son was named after her husband. She had four children, and her firstborn son was named after her husband. And I don't know what the conflict was. I don't know what happened in years past, but it was broken. Literally broken. And no response of restoration. No response of forgiveness. No response of coming together. And as she was in our inpatient unit, and as she was getting closer to death, her oldest son came wanting to restore, wanting to be reunited to his mother. And I was in the room, and I was holding her hand, and the son came to the door, and she saw the son, and her hands froze and became stiff. And just the hardness of her heart that was still there, that couldn't be penetrated, and she died. Not at that moment, but died with that broken relationship. Not only her offering forgiveness and receiving forgiveness, but the pain and injury of the son living, continuing to live with the brokenness. God asks us to forgive one another, no matter what the injury, no matter what the brokenness. As God has forgiven us, as Christians, we are responsible. Another illustration, Leroy was his name. In good company, he was in prison for a time, and he had 3 marriages, 7 kids out of 3 marriages, and being in prison, and some of his behavior and some of his stuff, he had relationship with 2 children. And he wanted, as he was dying, he wanted to restore, and asked if I could help him at least restore. He made this statement. He said, it takes more energy to hate than it does love. And he was hoping that his children would respond to his overtures of forgiveness and restoration. And 3 of them did. 2 didn't. But I had the joy and privilege of being there one time. And 2 of his children that he was estranged with coming and being reunited. Was everything fixed? No. But at least was the process there for forgiveness and restoration. We are called to let forgiveness flow, not dam it up down here because we've let bitterness, we've let anger, or we've let things, not dam it up, but allow it to flow up and out. That's the demonstration of God's love, not just the declaration. John 3:16, God loves you. But 1 John 3:16, that we are willing to lay down our lives. We are willing to express God's faithfulness and his love and forgiveness. Just quickly, the 3rd and 4th thing is be people of gratitude. Say thank you and show thank you. Almost every letter that Paul wrote, there's a phrase of thankfulness at the end of the letter. Colossians 3:15-16 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and be ye thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17 says, always be joyful, pray continually, give thanks to God in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. We have a choice as we go through life. And yes, life changes. Yes, life has some difficult circumstances. Yes, we hit barriers. Yet we hit some bad relationships and brokenness and stuff. What do we do? Do we mumble and grumble and complain about how hard it is and how difficult and why am I stuck with this? Or do we seek God and ask God to help us through that with the thankfulness that he doesn't leave us, he doesn't abandon us, he is with us, and he'll help us through. It's much easier to live life with an attitude of gratitude instead of one of mumbling and grumbling and complaining and allowing God to work in our heart, to let the peace of Christ, whatever circumstances, be ruling in our heart and be thankful. Maybe not thankful for the circumstance, but thankful for a God who's with us. And people around us that love us and support us, and that somehow with God, with our faith and hope in Him, we can get through. So being thankful, and finally, trusting God. Trusting God. I like to give to young people as they're growing. And that's why high school graduations, others, college graduations, oftentimes this scripture is given. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6. I think all young people need to learn this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will guide your paths. How many know that? All right. Rest of you work on it, especially if you're young. Trust in the Lord, and God will help you making the right decisions. He will make it clear on your path the choices and decisions you make, not only that affect the moment, that oftentimes that affect more than the moment down the road and that. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't think you know it all, but trust God to help direct you, and He will. And I've grown to love in my latter years, Psalms 139, for that God knows all about this. God knows when we rise, when we sit, when we speak, when we walk, when we rest, when we do. He knows all about this. But then it also says in verse 4, the King James says, He hems us in. And I thought, well, that's a bit restrictive to being hemmed in. But then came to understand that being hemmed in is like a sower that has a hem around. It's a thing of protection, not restriction. And the New Living Translation, which I like to read, says, translated it as that God is the one that goes before us, and He follows us, and He places His hand of protection on us. And it goes on to say, where can I go from God's presence? Where can I flee? If I go up to heavens, You are there. If I go down to the pit, yes, You're there. And then it says, and even if the wind picks me up and blows me away and takes me to rise on the wings of the morning, and I dwell by the farthest ocean, and I take that to mean even when God takes us to a place we've never been before, a circumstance we're not sure of how we're faced, something so big that it's just, we're not sure what to do. And the promise is that even there, God's hand will guide us and His strength will support us. We need to be trusting God through all of life. And trusting God when we're young, trusting God when we're old, and trusting God wherever we are. Because God still has an adventure for us. God still has a mission and purpose for us. And God has a home for us that one day we can go live with Him forever. So each day, I like to think each day, find ways to show love, express forgiveness, be thankful, and trust in God. That's what life seems to be about. So how do these actions define you? And can others look at you? Can others look at this church? Can the other look at our lives and say how much they love and forgive and thank and trusting? Can we be described as such? And are we willing to do as much? Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the time we have to worship and praise You, and thank You for Your goodness and grace in so many ways. As we gather here, we gather in unity because of Your forgiveness and hope given to each as we have trusted You and committed to following You. And we gather here as ones who will go out in living our life in different circumstances, with different needs, with different challenges, and different hopes. But Lord, help us to go, knowing that You continually love us. Therefore, we can love others. You continually forgive us. Therefore, we can forgive others. You are continually faithful. So we can thank You and trust You. So guide us and help us to be loving, forgiving, thankful people that would represent You in our world. In the name of Jesus, we pray.